In the name of the God of hope, I really appreciated the Chad drawing our minds to that powerful verse. That's a verse I want to mark in my Bible. Yes, the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace. That's a tremendous verse. Well, for a message this morning, I would like to take your minds back to the those that were in adult class, back to the a couple minutes ago. We were discussing church life, maybe indirectly, but we were mentioning something about the laity versus the ministry and how that works. And I'd like to rectify that situation this morning, and I would like to, at this point, by the power that is not vested in me, ordain all of you to the ministry of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not sure what you're going to do with all that, but I ordain you to go forth and to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think I have a biblical basis to do that. However, I understand that I do not, and I'm not doing it in the sense that we normally do that this morning. You can open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, the early chapters of 2 Corinthians is an interesting study. It's an interesting read. As we look at the at what I think it was already mentioned this morning as well, Brother Ryan mentioned about the encouragement or the example or the truths that we learn looking at other churches. And the study of the Corinthian church is an interesting one. We don't know a lot about it other than the, I guess you could say, the criticisms or the work that the Apostle Paul needed to do with the Corinthian church. But we learn a lot about the ministry. And I'm not going to read. I'm going to focus my thoughts mostly on chapter 5, I think it is. Chapters 5 and 6 anyway. But we are, I'd like to make the point this morning that some of us, there's a few of us here this morning that are ordained to a leadership position, I guess you could say, in a congregation. But we are all ordained to a ministry. And if you read these verses, for example, we're going to look at this verse again, but chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry. And I don't think that Paul was talking to the ordained brothers, those who were ordained specifically. He was talking to the Corinthians. We have this ministry. And chapter 5, verse 18, let's read a couple verses here. Let's start verse 18, I guess. And all things are of God. Let's back up a little bit. Verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. I'm preaching to Christians this morning. He is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin, for he, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be a sin offering for us, who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time appointed, in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as ministers of God. I'm going to stop reading right there. There's couple different phrases here that introduce our thoughts this morning to the ordained brothers and sisters that I have in front of me here. We are a ministry of reconciliation. This world, humanity in this world, is divided into two groups. We have ambassadors for Christ. We have those who are new creatures, verse 17, and we have those that are not new creatures. We, as new creatures, have the ministry of reconciling, of going out and doing what we can to reconcile or connect, reconnect would be a better word, the world to Christ and find that new life. And your responsibility varies. As I look across the audience here, there's mothers, there's teens, there's fathers, there's grandfathers, grandmothers. And each of you have a people circle. And some of you are, and it's very diverse. As I just look among you, I mean, some of you are farmers, but you have your circles within your farmer clientele, and others maybe nursing. It's just a wide variety of people circles that you are ordained to bring reconciliation between them and Christ and God. Chapter 6, verse 1. Well, then I guess verse 20, we could look at that a little bit. We are ambassadors for Christ, and an ambassadorship is an interesting study. One person representing one kingdom is in another kingdom representing their kingdom, their true kingdom, but they're in another kingdom, and that's where we are this morning. We could say more about that, but we're not going to. Chapter 6, verse 1, we read this verse. We are workers together with him. As ministry, again, to each one of you this morning, there is a work project going on, and some of you are involved, have been involved in like Honduras work projects and so on. But there is a work project going on for each one of you. The grace of God is in vain. Look at verse 1. Beseech you, you receive not the grace of God in vain. So I guess we could say that the grace of God in vain is in vain if we are not involved, if we're standing on the sidelines and just kind of watching things go by. We are receiving the grace of God in vain. Now is the day of salvation. It is now. Don't take a day off today from your ministry. That, for those of us who are ordained, in a literal sense, I guess you could say, we don't have a day off. And I put that burden on you all. You don't have a day off. No, not going to give you that. It is every day. It is 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, and I know this is one ordained man preaching to another one or teaching another one. Paul said to Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And I'm hoping I'm not doing injustice to the word to say that that involves you all too. Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Obviously, the roles are a little bit separate there sometimes, but we need to be instant in season and out of season, and that's the phrases I wanted out of that verse. The project, this work project, does not end until we reach the end of our lives. Backing up to 4, verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Here it gives us a catalog of some things to do so we don't faint. Dishonesty brings fainting. Walking in craftiness brings a faint to our Christian lives. Handling the word of God deceitfully brings a faint. But by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God, and so on. We are ministers of God. Verse 4, going back to chapter 6. I'm sorry. Yes, chapter 6, verse 4. Ministers of God. You know, the fact of the matter is this morning is we tend to minister to ourselves. But 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5 says, we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, But our tendency is, in the flesh, to preach ourselves, to minister to ourselves. And there's a certain sense we do need to minister to ourselves and to our own needs. Otherwise, we would just die because we would get sick and we wouldn't take care. And so there is a sense where we need to minister to ourselves. But we tend to minister to things without eternal value and things that will turn to dust. We tend to minister to those things in our own flesh or in our own, when we don't have the Spirit of God filling us, I guess you could say, like we should. Our pet projects, our hobbies, even our Mennonite lifestyle could be a ministering to ourselves. When we're preaching ourselves and we're not preaching the gospel, we're not preaching a new creature. What motivates this ministry? Thinking about this ministry, what motivates it? And the first thing I have down here, it is love. A love for God and a love for people. These are concepts that we know. 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Bringing in that dichotomy here between the world and the sons of God. And we're here as sons and daughters of God this morning because he loved us. And as we are recipients of that love, 1 John 4:11, behold, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. 1 John 2:15 brings in another thought here. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So we could say this morning that love for the world separates us from love toward the Father. Love for the world does not separate us from God. I mean, God, it doesn't eternally separate us. If we die in that condition, it will. If we die, if we get to the end of our lives and we served the world and we loved the world, we will be separate from the Father. But love for the world today separates us from love toward the Father. It puts our focus, it starts us in a wrong path. The Father is not. We can still come back to the Father, but we're starting a dangerous path. So I asked you the question this morning, do I hate the corrupting influence of the world enough? Do I have this kind of a strange hybrid mixture between loving the world and loving Christ and trying to do both? Does this lack of hatred for the world hinder my ministry? Is that dichotomy between the sons of God and loving the world, is that true? Is that clear in our lives? Talking another point about ministry is backing up a couple pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. There's an interesting verse here that I don't think I preached a message on this verse here, but I did preach it somewhere else, and I might pull a couple thoughts from that message. But 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15, it says this, I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Now, we think of addictions, and that's not a pleasant thought. We can talk about being addicted to substance abuse or substances or addicted to bad habits. But here we have a house, a family that was addicted to the ministry of the saints. And I like that. I think that is the concept or that's the mindset, you could say, that we need to have about this ministry that we have, that we're addicted to it, addicted to the ministry of the saints. This is ministry of the saints. I think we should be addicted to the ministry of the gospel, whether it's to the saints or whether it's to the outside world, that's our addiction. And that's a challenging thought to me. This thought is not original with me. I think it was some commentary, but I don't know who to give credit to anymore, but I wrote it down one time. There's no better evidence of our love for Christ than an affection and operative compassion toward all our fellow members in Christ. That is the ultimate key. Whether we love Christ is how much affection we have for the body, for our fellow members in Christ. And you could say, I believe, also for those outside, those who are lost. Now, going back, if you're at 1 Corinthians, go back to our text, to our passage there in 2 Corinthians 6. You could ask the question, what does this ministry look like on a day-by-day basis? And we want to continue reading. I stopped reading in the middle of verse 4. I'm going to start at verse 4 again and read a couple more verses, verses 4 and 5. But in all things, approving ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. And I didn't go take the time to look up all those words and to figure out what they mean. But I think we can kind of get the idea of what those verses, what those words are talking about. It's hard times. What does ministry look like on a day-by-day basis? Well, sometimes it's kind of hard. It's not easy. Ministers of God takes a lot of patience. We get into afflictions. We get into necessities where we need a lot of things and we don't know where it's going to come from, where our help is going to come from. We get distressed because we get discouraged in our ministry. We get stripes. I don't know if any of you were literally whipped because of your ministry that you were involved in. Probably not. In imprisonments, I'm not sure. As I look across you, I don't know that any of you were ever imprisoned. Oh, not that kind, but we do face imprisonments. We face imprisonments of the type that we kind of make ourselves. It's a mental imprisonment, where we're not telling ourselves the truth, and so we're bound up by lies, and we're not looking at our situation correctly because we don't want to, so we find ourselves in prison that way. I think some of the things to God's people in history as they related to verses 4 and 5 were more public, maybe brought on by state pressure, by political pressure, like we talked about. I think today these struggles that we're looking here, the struggles of the ministers of the gospel, you all this morning, maybe you can't relate to these verses. I can. But I think we can. And I think we get weary in our ministry. Maybe our ministry right now is involved with a 2 or 3 year old. It's a high calling, and it takes a lot out of us, and we feel almost imprisoned, or we feel in tumult, and we feel in distress. And whatever it is, this is the ministry. This is what we are approved as ministers of God. This is a part of our calling. This is a part of it. Now, how is this ministry done? I was going to make a note of this. Notice the little two-letter word in verses 4 and 5. In much distress, in afflictions, in. It's describing what it looks like. Now, verses 6 through 10 have another two-letter word. It's B-Y, by. You can see it shifting here a little bit. How is this ministry done? By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. Interesting verses. How is this ministry done? And this is the title of the message. It is by right and left-handed Christianity. Now maybe that's a strange title, and it's strange. I guess it's there to get your attention. And that takes taken out of verse 7. There's a lot of things in here that we could unearth or dig around at and try to understand, but I'm painting with a broad brush this morning. The armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, right hand and on the left. Well, we all know, I think all of us here this morning have two arms, two hands. Maybe that's not true, but I think it is. We understand the right hand and the left. And one commentary on this verse 7 says his mind went to the shield and the sword. And if you think of Ephesians 6, where you think of the Christian taking the armor of God and he holds a shield, and I assume that for a right-handed soldier anyway, the shield was held like this in their left hand, and then their right hand was a sword. And they went through the battle trying to protect themselves like this and stabbing with the sword. And this commentary went on to say, we have the doctrine of truth and the power of God as an armor to protect us on all sides, everywhere, on all occasions. And then also with the offensive weapon. And I thought of other scriptural examples of this, of right-handed, the combination of right hand and left hand. You can, I don't think we're going to turn to it, but if you can remember the story in Judges chapter 7, Gideon was, God had him organize three companies to the Midianites, I believe. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hand and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And very, very interesting verse there, giving the picture of these soldiers in this battle, you could say ministry, this excursion that they were on, had their hands full because they were very diligent in bringing defeat to the enemy. And also there's another biblical example in Nehemiah, talking about those that were building the wall, that they which builded the wall and they that bear burdens with those that laded, every one with his hands wrought in the work and the other hand held a weapon. So this idea, this mental picture of the worker of the wall, the person building the wall with a tool and he's one hand and a weapon in the other hand. This concept of the ministry of the gospel, taking our right and left hands. I ask the question, is it possible that sometimes the ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ try to minister through great trials of faith on one hand, but on the other fail in their ministry because of failures to minister in, verse 6, in purity? You see what I'm saying? Sometimes we're facing great trials like stripes and imprisonment, and yes, it takes determination, and how are we going to make it through, and we need to rely on the Lord for strength. But on the other hand, we're failing in our ministry because we're not pure of heart, soul, and mind. Or maybe motives. Verse 6. Look at, we're not pure. We're maybe there's some carnality there, or maybe our motives are not quite right. See, and so we're really We're not fighting with both hands. Maybe our knowledge isn't quite complete. Being long-suffering, what does that mean? Sometimes we're engaged in this ministry, but we're kind of only one-handed because we fail to be long-suffering. Working with a situation, working with a child, or a friend, or whatever. Maybe sometimes we're not kind by kindness. I'm going through verse 6 here. Maybe it's without being led of the Holy Spirit. Maybe it's insincere or hypocritical love. It says by love unfeigned. And sometimes we try to minister and soldier through the battles of life, but we're insincere in our love, or we're a bit hypocritical. Maybe we have a failure to minister in truth, verse 7, by the word of truth. Or maybe we're failing by the power of God. We're trying to do it for our own power and glory, trying to get the credit for ourselves instead of having both hands engaged in the ministry. It's also possible that as we minister, sometimes we are misunderstood or our motives are questioned. Look at verse 8. By honor and dishonor. You know, sometimes as we minister, on the one hand, we're honored. But a half an hour later, we feel dishonored. Does that resonate with anyone? Sometimes we do our best and it's an evil report and then a good report. Sometimes we're almost characterized as deceivers and yet true. As unknown and yet, on the other hand, well known. As dying on one hand and on the other hand, behold, we live. As chastened and not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, and yet having all things. Right hand and left hand Christianity. As I read over this recently, I was just blessed by this, and I'm not sure if I'm accurately portraying all my thoughts. But somehow, I feel like in my own life, that sometimes I don't have both hands engaged and I'm unbalanced in my labors. So I want to ask you forgiveness for that. And I hope that all of us can be balanced. And I again appreciated the devotional this morning on the humility and the meekness that goes along with bearing one another's burdens. And to give encouragement to soldier on if sometimes we deal with this, sometimes being appreciated and then not appreciated and things like that. Hebrews 12:12 says, "Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees." I believe we need to lift up our own hands. And what I mean by that is, we need to be thankful people. We need to be a singing people. We need to immerse ourselves in the Word of God. Sometimes we need to be more busy because we have idle time and we think about ourselves too much and our problems. Sometimes we need to, and that's being too busy. I'm getting mixed up here. Sometimes we need to be busy. Stop having so much idle time. We're thinking about ourselves too much. And other times we need to slow down. Maybe we're too busy. We don't have time to reflect. Time to smell the flowers. We need to take time to praise the Lord. Time in prayer and time alone with God. Whatever you need this morning, whatever will lift up your hands, do that. And along with this, we need to lift up the hands of others. And we could look at Exodus 17, the account of Aaron and Hur. And Aaron and Hur coming alongside of Moses and holding both hands up so that he could be victorious. Right and left-handed Christianity. Both hands. We need to help others to do that. Now, with that thought in mind, I want to go back again to this house of Stephanus, if you remember where that was. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15. I'd like to read a couple more verses in relation to this family. Again, this family that addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Paul goes on to say that ye submit yourselves unto such and to every one that helpeth with us and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanus and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. For that which was lacking on your part they have supplied, for they refreshed my spirit. Apparently, Paul was saying to the Corinthians that I had some needs, and you didn't see it. You didn't see them. You were distracted. You were busy with other things, I guess. But they overlooked them. And part of the ministry that we're called to do is to look out for one another. And here, this house of Stephanus did well because they caught some things that the Corinthians were missing. We need to notice in each other signs of discouragement or signs of depression or signs of, something not being right. And and be there and support and say, hey, and not to be, we need to be very kind about it. You can't make someone talk if they don't want to talk. You can be a friend and you can be there and refresh their spirits. However that works in a situation. Refresh their spirits. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 says, and Paul again saying, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. It's talking about, brethren relating to ordained. I guess that's what it is. But I want to put that to each one of you because we're all ordained, right? We all have a responsibility to know them, to know each other as we labor in our in our fields and admonish and encourage and strengthen. I think each one of us is capable of doing this. This is not a rocket science. You don't need to go to seminary to learn how to love your brother or sister or to look out for them. Sometimes I think we can be so focused on the high and lofty ministries that we forget the little things. Says that they refreshed my spirit. I don't know if that was a couple cold water, a word of encouragement. Maybe it's remembering a birthday or an anniversary of a dear one that passed away. Maybe it's remembering them with a prayer. Maybe it's a smile. I was at a school program recently and talking about a smile. I have to smile as I remember this school class reciting this poem. This poem says this: smiling is infectious. You can catch it like the flu. When somebody smiled at me today, I started smiling too. I passed around the corner and someone saw my grin. When he smiled, I realized I'd passed it on to him. I thought about my smile and then I realized its worth. A single smile like mine can travel right around the earth. If you feel a smile begin, don't leave it undetected. Let's start an epidemic quick and get the world infected. Kind of like that. It's kind of maybe a little cheesy. I don't know if that's the right word or not, but There's some real good truth in that too. I want to do better at that. Say praise the Lord. Have that attitude about your life and relating to positive things that happen in people's lives. If one of these small things encourages someone else to be faithful in the hour of temptation, how much is that worth? How much is that worth? In closing, the ministry of Jesus Christ needs all our hands and hearts. Will you give them up for Christ and the church? Let's kneel for prayer.